Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8, verses 21 through 29, and reads as follows. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, he cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, on the last day, all people who have ever lived will be brought before the throne of judgment and will be divided into two groups. The scriptures declare, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Thus all people are grouped into these two possible categories, sheep or goats, believers or unbelievers. Yes, a person is either a Christian or he's an unbeliever. There's no middle ground. A person cannot partially be a Christian or even mostly be a Christian. He either is one or he is not. Accordingly, Jesus says, He that is not with me is against me. It is important to remember that all people, in their natural condition, are in the exact same group. They are all spiritually blind and dead enemies of God. But through the gracious and powerful work of the Holy Ghost, you and I have been brought into the saving Christian faith. We've been given a new spirit, which is drastically different from the spirit of the world around us. This is the only reason why we know Jesus, trust and believe in him, and rejoice in the gospel, of which the world is completely ignorant. Now, in our text for today, Jesus points out the gross spiritual ignorance of those who reject his word, as well as the dangerous eternal consequences that they bring upon themselves by their unbelief. And thus, Jesus leads us to consider some important differences between unbelievers and Christians. In the first place, we shall see that unbelievers will die in their sins, whereas Christians will die with their sins forgiven. Secondly, unbelievers do not know Christ or accept his word, but we Christians do. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. speaking specifically to the unbelievers in the crowd, Jesus told them that he would be going away and that they would try to find him, but that they would not be able to. We read in the first verse, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Where Jesus was going was heaven, his eternal kingdom of glory. That's where you and I will also go when we die, to live with the Savior in eternal bliss. But again, the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking could not enter into heaven on account of their sins and unbelief. What a chilling sentence of condemnation is spoken here by Christ in this first verse, declaring that those unbelievers would die in their sins. But that didn't seem to disturb them at all. Rather, all they did was focus in on Jesus' statement that he would go somewhere that they could not follow, and they speculated that maybe he was talking about committing suicide. That was the only place that they could think of that he might go that they wouldn't follow, if he would kill himself and go into the grave. Our text says, "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come." In response to that silly assumption, Jesus set forth the big difference between himself and them, namely, that he is from heaven, and they are of this world. We read, "He said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." In stating that he is from heaven above, Jesus not only was declaring his superiority and authority over them as God, but he was also revealing where he was going to go, that they could not come, where those unbelieving Jews would not be able to follow. Heaven. But why could they not go to heaven when they died? Did not Jesus also suffer to pay for their sins? Yes, he did. But the unbelievers refuse his grace and forgiveness. They reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus they deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is why they do not receive the grace of God, the forgiveness purchased for them by the blood of Christ, but, as Jesus says in our text, die in their sins and receive what the Bible describes as the wages of sin, namely eternal death in hell. Jesus pronounces this sentence of judgment upon them two more times in the next verse of our text, saying, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he," namely the promised Messiah, "ye shall die in your sins." And those words apply to the people around us in the world today. If a person departs this life, denying that the Lord Jesus is the Savior, then he will die in his sins and be condemned to everlasting hellfire. And since, as was mentioned earlier, all of us, by nature, are unbelievers, that same condemnation is what you and I deserve as well. But thankfully, the Lord, in his grace and mercy, did not leave us in our sins and unbelief, but brought us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So, when death comes for us, we will not die in our sins. No, we will die as the holy and righteous saints of God through faith in Jesus. We will not be cast away by God in his wrath, but will be lovingly received by him. Indeed, the scriptures declare, "Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, since it was Jesus' desire for all the Jews, including his most vicious enemies, to come to saving faith in him, he had made it very clear on numerous occasions who he was: the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the light of the world. And yet we notice, as our text continues, that the unbelieving Jews to whom Jesus was speaking acted as if he had never told them, acted as if he was hiding his identity from them. We read, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou?" Now, they really were not interested in knowing Jesus as the Messiah, because he was not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. They wanted an earthly king. They had already consistently rejected his testimony. So then Jesus answered their question by simply reminding them of the fact that he had already made it perfectly clear who he was. The problem wasn't that he wasn't being clear. The problem was that they didn't want to accept his clear words. Our text says, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." Yes, Jesus had been consistent in his testimony concerning himself, and they had been consistent in rejecting his words. And in doing so, they were not rejecting the teachings of a mere man, but of God himself. The words of God the Son carry the same authority and power as the word of God the Father. In fact, there is really no difference at all between Jesus' words and the words of God the Father. And this is the point that Jesus makes in the next verse of our text: that his testimony is the very same testimony as the Father's. It comes directly from him. He says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." But so spiritually blinded those people were that our text says they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And so it is today as well, that the clearest expressions of divine truth are unintelligible to the unbelievers. The Bible says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Because they cannot understand his words, they really do not understand who God is. So the unbelieving Jews in our text neither understood Jesus' words, nor understood who Jesus was. But the time will come when all of the unbelievers will acknowledge the deity of Christ, that he is true God. Well, they'll have to acknowledge the truth of everything that he said. When will that happen? On the last day. For these unbelieving Jews, it would come after they had already called for him to be put to death. Our text tells us, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Yes, after they had crucified their Messiah, died in their sins, and are brought before Christ's judgment throne, there would be no way that they could deny his divine authority. The Apostle Paul writes that on the last day, all will be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The revelation of Christ in all his glory on the last day will also bring glory to God the Father. On that day, all people will see Jesus in the fullness of God's glory. No one will be able to deny the existence of Christ. No one will dare to try to stand against him, but all will be forced to bow before him. Now, that does not mean that everyone will become Christians, be brought to saving faith in Christ, and taken to heaven. No, but on that day, the unbelievers will believe in Jesus in the same way that the devils believe in him now, with fear and trembling. Once that last day comes, it'll be too late for the unbelievers to be converted. No, they will simply be judged as guilty on account of their sins and unbelief and cast away from God's gracious presence into the outer darkness of hell. Now, at the time of our text, the unbelieving Jews saw no reason to respect Jesus or to fear his future judgment of them, because their sinful minds regarded his words as foolishness. And their eyes deceived them into thinking that he was only a man. And it is true that during his state of humiliation, he did appear to be an ordinary man. But in the last verse of our text, he informs them of what their eyes did not see, emphasizing his oneness with God the Father, as well as his own divine perfection, saying, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." The fact that Jesus always did those things that were pleasing to his heavenly Father is a crucial part of his redemptive work, which we refer to as his active obedience. As the substitute for all mankind, Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of God's commandments for us, so that his righteousness is credited to us as our own. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "By the obedience of one, namely Christ, shall the many, namely all mankind, be made righteous." As you and I sorrowfully acknowledge our sinful unworthiness before the Lord, what a comfort it is for us to know that the righteousness of Christ has been made our own through faith, and thus cancels all of our guilt. But how is it that you and I trust and rejoice in the gospel while the vast majority of people, like the Jews in our text, regard it as foolishness? Well, that is not at all to our credit, merit, or worthiness. Rather, as was mentioned earlier, faith, our saving faith in Jesus, is a miraculous work of God's grace that he produced in our hearts through the power of the gospel. That very same gospel, which all people by nature regard as foolishness. In the verses that come right after our text, we learn that some of the ones who heard Jesus preaching were in fact brought to saving faith in him. We read, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice how Jesus there promised the believers, as he promises all of us Christians, that if we continue to trust in his word, as his true disciples, we will know his saving truth, and that saving truth will make us free, free from sin and all of its dreadful consequences. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, has purchased for all mankind freedom from the wages of sin by his substitutional work of redemption. He took away all of our guilt, living a sinless life in our place. He suffered all of our punishment, enduring the pains of hell on the cross for us. In Christ, God's justice was satisfied, and our freedom from the curse of the law was secured. The forgiveness of all our sins, eternal life and salvation, has been earned for us by Christ, and it's conveyed to man through the gospel, and then received by man through the faith produced by that very gospel. The Holy Ghost works in our hearts through his word, not only to bring us into the faith, but also to keep us, to preserve us, and strengthen us in that faith. So then, if we desire to continue as the disciples of Christ, as he says in the verses right after our text, we must indeed continue in his word. So that means continuing to come to church every Sunday, where the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and applied directly to our lives. This means continuing to come to Bible classes where our knowledge of God's Word is increased. This means continuing to use the Word of God in our own private study in our homes. And is this not exactly what the loving children of God want to do? Those who have learned to love the Lord Jesus for all that He has done to save them from their sins will also love to hear His voice, to learn His Word. Christians should not need to be forced or coerced to be regular and consistent in attending worship services and Bible classes and reading and studying and meditating upon the Bible in their homes. No, we should gladly take advantage of all those opportunities to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us ever be so thankful that God did not leave us in our natural spiritual ignorance, but graciously converted our hearts through the gospel, causing us to know, accept, and rejoice in Christ Jesus as our Savior from sin, death, and hell. And may we ever show gratitude to God by clinging in love to the Lord who first loved us and gave Himself into death for our redemption. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.